And Noah, come on now. Now we're going to dismiss our children for children's worship. We forgot to mention that. So as you can see, they don't hesitate. Last week we looked at the measure of a Christian's success in following Jesus Christ. And I want to take you back to that scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, because we want to follow up what it said. We didn't cover all of that scripture last week, just one part of it. And that's on page 835 in your pew Bible. 835 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. You may remember the setting. It's early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers who have just finished fishing, and he calls them. So there in verse 18 it says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Now, last week we saw that the measure of the success of a Christian in their following of Jesus Christ is whether or not they are successfully becoming fishers of men. Now, what's a fisher of men? It's a person who tries to bring someone else to know the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, to understand who Jesus is, to comprehend why Jesus came, and to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that maybe is obvious to some of us, but might not be obvious to everybody, is that Jesus called his disciples to go and fish for men. In other words, people are not automatically followers of Jesus Christ. Because you're born into a Christian home doesn't mean that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you were raised in a Christian church doesn't necessarily mean that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to decide, as Ernie was telling us, that you are now going to become his follower, that you're going to surrender to him, open your heart to him, and let him become the Lord and Master of your life. That's a personal decision. Lots of Christians seem to have that confused and misunderstood today, but that's something that's very clear. That Jesus didn't just say, go and gather up all those who are already. He said, go and fish, go seek and to find those who need to come to me. Now, the last week we focused on that, I will make you fishers of men, and the measurement of the Christian being, how well are we doing in our fishing? How well are we doing in bringing other people to Christ? But I don't want to leave this without pointing to the first part of this verse. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, there are two very important parts here. The first part is what we have to do to become fishers of men. And what does Jesus say we have to do to become fishers of men? What did he tell Peter and Andrew they needed to do? They had to follow him. Now, following means a couple of things, because clearly the disciples at this point, these two men, understood that it meant leaving an old way of living, an old way of thinking, an old way of dealing with life behind. They left their boat. They left their nets. They abandoned their former trade and means of support, and they began to just follow Jesus. You know, if you're going to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, there may be things you have to leave behind. If you're going to follow him, you can't follow him and also follow a lot of other things in the world. You can't necessarily follow the trends and the popular things in the world in order to follow Jesus. Is that right? There are some things you can't do. Some things you have to leave behind. Some things that you have to choose that I will not follow because I've already decided to follow Jesus. The second thing is, when you follow Jesus, it means that you're doing more than just watching him and being entertained by whatever he's doing. You are trying to become like him and be obedient to him. You are trying to become, as any disciple would be, like their master. They're trying to become like their teacher. They want to adopt his ways. They want to adopt his point of view. They want to follow his teachings. And so for you and I to become followers, it's not just to say, oh, I came forward in church one day and gave my heart to Jesus. No, you may not be a follower of Jesus even at that point. A disciple is somebody who's left behind some things that would encumber, would keep him away from following Jesus and distract him from following Jesus. And he is somebody who said, I want to be like Jesus. I want to obey him. I want to hear his voice. I want to do what he's telling me to do. I want to be transformed by the power of Jesus. I want to become like my master. Now that's your part. That's my part. Jesus said we have to follow. What's Jesus' part? What's Jesus' part in us becoming fishers of men? What? No. Pardon? No. Read your Bible again. I never ask questions that really aren't answered very simply in the Bible. What's this now? What's his part? To make us fishers of men. His part is making us into fishers of men. I was talking to the Juntalis just a little while ago. They like to fish. They're avid fishermen. Pat admits to the fact that she likes to beat a foam on the top of the water by casting her line, and finally the fish give up and they jump in the boat. Her husband, Rick, is a more contemplative sort of guy. He throws the line in, and it just sits there for a while, and he waits for the nibble or the bite. And then if he doesn't get one after a while, he'll reel it back in. Meanwhile, the water's frothing because his wife is beating the water to death with her line. Well, that's a different way of fishing, but there are two different ways to fish. Now, if you ask somebody, how did you learn to fish? There are a lot of different ways that are available for people to learn to fish today. I mean, you can go online, right? You can watch videos. But in the end, you have to get out there and try. And the best way to try is with somebody else who knows what they're doing, showing you what you're doing that's wrong, okay? Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't say you have to make yourself fishers of men. He didn't say it's your job to become a fisher of men by yourself. He said, I will make you a fisher of men. And so today what we want to look at is the process that God uses, Jesus uses, to turn Andrew and Peter into fishers of men. And there are really seven things that I want to point out to you this morning, seven observations about this relationship that helped result in Peter and Andrew becoming effective fishers of men. These are the same things that will help us as we try to become fishers of men. We are going to be following Jesus, and we're going to be watching how he does it. So we're going to learn to become fishers of men Jesus style this morning. Now, to do that, I'm going to have to refer you to things that Jesus did in his earthly life that we haven't read today. So I'm assuming a certain background of knowledge that you'll say, yeah, I think I remember Jesus doing something like that. Okay, because we don't have time to cover all of those passages of Scripture. But I want to point out those seven things that it would have been clear that the disciples would have learned by following Jesus and seeing how he fished for men, fished for human beings, tried to get people to become his followers. Now, the very first thing, and this seems so obvious, and yet it's not so obvious seemingly to Christians today, and that is Jesus went to where the people were that he was trying to reach. He went to where the people were that he was trying to reach. Now, quite honestly, it would be much more comfortable for me to fish in my bathtub. Fill it with some water, put the line in, I'm comfortable, I can go and get a drink, get a coffee or whatever. I don't have any rain problems. It's not cold. I don't get wet. I can just fish in my tub. Now, you'd say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, Pastor Mark. No, you don't say that at all. What are you thinking? You're thinking, now that's crazy. Because if you're going to catch fish, you've got to go put your line in, what? Where the fish are. Where the fish are, okay? Every fisherman that I know of has his honey hole. They may not call it that. They've got their little hot spot. It's a closely guarded secret. They will lead you, if they think you're following, they will lead you all through the brush and around the canyon and over hill and dale get you to lose track of where their honey hole is, their spot, because they've got a spot that they think that's where the fish are, okay? And so you and I need to learn to do what Jesus did, and that is we need to go to find the fish where the fish are. Now, unfortunately, many Christians think, well, maybe God will bring the fish to us. That's nice, but I don't think I could sit there by my bathtub for a long, long time, and I don't believe anybody's going to put a fish in my bathtub. Okay? Except to prank me, and it'll be a plastic fish. I'll never catch a fish in that bathtub. Some of you are hoping and waiting that God's going to bring some fish, some non-Christian people, into a church service sometime, and you're going to get a chance to talk to them. You don't fish where the fish have been already caught. You need to look where they haven't been caught. And so we see Jesus doing that. Now, he went to the synagogues because he was, of course, trying to reach his own people. He would go to the synagogues, and he would there preach and teach in the synagogues. But he didn't restrict himself to the synagogues where the more religious people might have been. He was out along the roadside talking to people. He would stop into somebody's home or in his own home. People would come and he would allow them to come in where he could talk to them. He would go along the Sea of Galilee, and crowds would gather around him, or he'd find people there, and he'd engage them in conversation. One time, he even went all the way across the Sea of Galilee to a cave where he knew there was a demon-possessed man living, so he could talk to that demon-possessed man, so he could free that man from his demon possession. In other words, Jesus said, I'm in the seeking for fish business. That means I've got to go in a fishy spot. Now, where are your fishy spots? Where are most of the people that are not Christians going to probably reside in your life? Some of them are going to be in your family, right? But for many of us, they're either going to be in my school class, they're going to be in my neighborhood, or they're going to be at my workplace. That's where they're going to be. But there are other places where you can find your fish as well, people who have not yet been reached for Christ. What about at a soccer game where your kids are playing soccer? Are there other adults, parents, that are at that soccer game? Are they watching? Are they participating in the cheering on of the kids? Sure. What about when your child plays Little League baseball for the first time? Are there other parents there that you can develop relationships with? People who, you know, you can become a friend to? Who you wouldn't otherwise have met? PTA meetings. And other types of activities like that where you can make connections with people who need Christ. And so you and I are all too often, the truth is that most of us have very few non-Christian friends. Once you become a Christian about 4 or 5 years, you really drop off in the number of non-Christian friends that you have, people who are not following Christ, because actually you make a lot of good Christian friends in that time period, and you love spending time with them, and for one reason or another, you just kind of drift away from your non-Christian friends. Maybe they just do things that you don't feel like you'd like to do anymore. I don't know. But you just stop having Christian friends. You're spending more time at church and less time in places where non-Christians gather, and so you lack the opportunities. If we're going to become fishers of men, we have to do what Jesus did, and we have to go out and find where they are. The second thing that Jesus did was Jesus spent time with those he was trying to reach. These weren't glancing encounters for the most part, but Jesus spent time with those who he was trying to reach. He sat in their homes. He talked with people. He walked with them. He stopped along the road to speak to them. He had dinners with them. Jesus spent time with the people that he was going to reach. Now, that created a problem in some people's minds back in Jesus' day. You'll remember that because Jesus was spending so much time with these people he was trying to reach, that the religious people in his day, the super religious, the folks that thought they already had everything that they could want spiritually, those people looked down on Jesus and said, oh, he's spending time with the riffraff. He's not spending time with us godly folks. You know, with us spiritually minded people. He's down there with, as you remember, the tax collectors and the sinners. That's the riffraff of that society. And so Jesus actually was spending time. He was called the friend of tax gatherers and sinners. You don't become a friend unless you're spending time with folks. And so that's the second lesson that we need to learn. If we're going to follow Jesus and become a good fisher of men, we not only need to go where the fish are, we need to go where lost people are, but we also need to spend time with them, to become a friend to them, to be known to them as being a person who is their friend. Third, Jesus showed who he was trying to reach that he cared about them. He wasn't trying to use them. He wasn't trying to build his brand at their expense. Jesus actually cared about these people. One of the ways that we know he cared about them is he cared about something that they were had a real problem with in their day, and that was with their personal health. Personal health. We learned from a biblical scholar and archaeologist a few months ago on Wednesday nights. We heard Dr. Craig Evans tell us that scholars from their research have been able to determine that in Jesus' day, probably one out of every four people was in need of medical help any given day of the year. And of course, you know, there wasn't much medical help back then. And they didn't have the answers that they have now. So why do you think Jesus became so popular when he began to heal people? Because they had no place else to turn. Jesus compassionately healed them because that's something that they really desperately needed. And so he was showing his love and his compassion, his concern for their lot in life by healing them. Some were demon-possessed. He cast out demons. Some were blind. He allowed them to see. Some were deaf. He enabled them to hear. Some were lame. They couldn't walk. And he enabled them to walk. But Jesus was a miracle doer out of compassion, not because he was trying to do the greatest show on earth where everybody would come, but out of compassion. The Bible tells us that Jesus had spent 3 days out in a remote place with a whole crowd of people, and he needed to send them home, and they were hungry. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. And you'll remember he turned 5 loaves and 3 little fish into a meal that served 5,000 men. That was out of compassion. He wanted to make sure that those people didn't faint along the way headed home. They had a long distance to travel, and they hadn't eaten in a number of days, and they needed some food, and so he gave them food out of compassion for them. He welcomed them. You'll remember he was walking down a road one time, and up here in his little tree, sycamore tree, there was a wee little man, a short little fellow who had to climb the tree in order to see Jesus. Do you remember what his name was? Huh? Zacchaeus. It was Zacchaeus. And what was Zacchaeus' occupation? Tax collector. He was one of the riffraff. He was one of the people nobody wanted anything to do with. But he was interested in Jesus. He climbed up on the tree to look at Jesus, and Jesus stopped right where he was. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you need to come down because I'm going to have dinner at your house today." Wow. That raised a whole lot of eyebrows and the hairs on the back of the heads of some of the religious people. Doesn't he know who this guy is? Doesn't he understand what he said, just said, that he would go into that man's house? Yes, because he wanted to show radical acceptance of this man. So this man would know that no one is beyond the power of God to forgive. And no one is outside the scope of God's love. We may scorn them, we may ridicule them, we may not like them, but nobody is outside the circle and the power of God's love. Jesus showed those he was trying to reach that he cared about them. Now, we can do that too. We may not be able to heal them, but we can spend time with them. Or we can help them. We can give them counsel. We can pray for them. We can let them talk to us. There are lots of ways to show compassion and care to somebody else, aren't there? And so we don't have to be a miracle doer in order to show love and care to others. The fourth observation I would make is that when Jesus went out seeking for disciples, he spoke to the hunger and to the needs of those he was trying to reach. In other words, he talked about things that they were concerned about, and he showed them how God wanted to meet their needs, how God wanted to take care of them. For instance, one time, he was talking about everyday human needs, food and clothing and things like that. And he gave them a promise that God would take care of those things if they would take care of the most important things. Remember that? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things will be added to you. Well, who is it back in those days when it was mostly day labor? You worked a day and you hoped you got a job the next day? Minimal pay, no savings accounts, no social net to catch you if you didn't make it that day or that week. If you'd been sick and you couldn't work for a few days, nobody was coming by and giving you welfare payments, or Meals on Wheels or opening up the food pantry. There were no such things. And so you were waiting day to day to live day for today. And Jesus says to them, you know what? God is going to care for you. You just need to do one thing. You need to put Him first. You need to make sure He's first in your life and not sit up, spend all your time worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear and so forth. Do you remember He talked to people about things that they cared about, like heaven? People weren't living to the ages that people are living today. If a person lived past 45, that was pretty old. If a woman made it through childbirth, she was fortunate because many died that way. To talk to somebody who has so insecure about life that there's a home for them being made in heaven, that's going to attract their attention. He talked about forgiveness. Who doesn't need forgiveness? We've all done things that we're ashamed of, that haunt us sometimes. He talked about peace. Wow, peace. He talked about rebuilding relationships when they seem hopeless and beyond repair, how that can happen. He talked about God loving us. He talked about how we could have a fulfilling and rewarding life, and so on. So He talked about things that touched the hunger and the need of the person that He was talking to. We need to learn to do that as well. We don't need to just go in with religious talk and talk about stuff that nobody cares about anymore or isn't very interested in, and then we get surprised that nobody wants to hear what Jesus can do for them. We need to talk about what they're interested in. You remember, He talked about living water to a woman who was spiritually thirsty. He talked about God's love and acceptance to a rejected tax gatherer. He challenged a curious but cautious religious man to consider his need for new birth. He talked about living forever to a woman who just lost her dear brother to death. He talked about heavenly bread to physically hungry but spiritually needy people. Jesus found a way to speak to the needs of people and yet show them how faith in Him, could meet those needs. He wasn't trying to make them religious. He was just simply trying to help them get what God always wanted them to have in life. Joy, peace, and healthy relationships. Now, the other thing that you would probably notice is something that is a little different than sometimes what I've heard Christians do. When they go to speak to non-Christians, Jesus spoke truthfully, but He spoke attractively. He didn't knock somebody over the head and say, oh, you desperate sinner, don't you know that without Jesus you're going to burn in a fiery hell forever and ever? Well, now that, I guess that's true, isn't it? But that's not attractive. that's not an attractive way to talk to somebody. And Jesus knew all the realities of heaven and earth, and He would not back away from telling the truth. But at the same time, He spoke to people in a way that they found attractive to them. So He wasn't trying to make people feel good, just because, even though they had done wrong. But He talked to them about, yeah, you've done wrong, but you know, there is a way of forgiveness. There's a road to restoration with God. you could actually begin to live a really new life, to start over again with new power and new energy. There really is such a thing as real freedom, freedom from all of these habits and things that you've done in the past that just seem to bind you and keep you from experiencing real life. Jesus spoke attractively about finding new purpose, something higher and more meaningful, heavenly treasure rather than earthly wealth. And you and I need to learn how to do that. We need to learn to explain to somebody, you know, God's got some good stuff for you. You know, you're interested in getting along better with your friends, with your family. You know, God's got something good for you. He can kind of change your heart. Did you know that? He can do heart surgery and change the kind of person that you are. He can change your attitude and your feelings toward other people. He can actually work in other people's lives as you pray for them so that they become more receptive to getting reconciled to you. You know, God's got some answers for the need that you're feeling in your heart, but you need to be willing to follow Him. He's not just dispensing His goodies so that you can have them anytime you want. You want to be a follower of His. And not only will He do those things for you, but He'll do lots of other things that will help you have a healthier, more balanced, successful life, something that you want to have anyway. So we want to learn how to speak attractively, even though we must speak truthfully. The sixth thing that I would observe is that the disciples always discovered that Jesus shared spiritual truth with those He was with. The fact is that Jesus wasn't out to make Himself a reputation as a healer, a miracle worker, or as a teacher. He was there to bring people to God. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." He came as a shepherd looking for the lost sheep so He might restore them to God. Jesus' goal in all that He did was not just to make friends and to spend quality time and show compassion to people who were outside of God's circle of committed followers, but in fact, He wanted to draw them into that circle. And so He told them the truth. He said there needs to be a point of repentance in your life. Repentance is turning around. You've been going in one direction, you're going to go in another. You've been thinking one set of thoughts, you're going to start thinking another. You're going to turn from living life the way that you choose to living according to God's plan. You're going to repent. And then you're going to believe. You're going to put your trust in what Jesus has done or was going to do on the cross for their sins. They're going to put their trust in God's miracle of forgiveness through the cross of Christ. And they're going to then put their faith in Jesus and receive Him as Savior and Lord. This was His message. He constantly told them, repent and believe so that you can become part of the kingdom of God, so that you can become one of God's people. And then Jesus always called for decision. Always called for decision. Now, that doesn't mean that in every conversation He had with somebody, He was harping on them to repent and believe. Repent, you lost sinner. No. But He constantly invited people to respond, not just to appreciate His goodness, but to respond to the good news that He's come to bring new life to people, new hope to people, and to bring them back into a personal relationship with their God. And so He invites them. Turn. Turn from sin. Turn to Me. Put your faith in Me. So Jesus was a good example of how to fish for men. He went to where the fish were. He went where lost people were. Second, He spent time with those who He was trying to reach. Then He showed that He cared about those very people. This wasn't superficial. He cared about them. He cared about their life. He cared about what they cared about. And then He spoke to their hunger. He spoke to the needs that He knew that they had. And He spoke truthfully, but He spoke attractively. He offered something wonderful, even though they would have to confess and confront their own sinfulness. He told them the spiritual truth that through repentance and faith, they could become new people and could be reconciled to God, and He called them to make that decision. Are you ready to be reconciled to God? Well, we can learn a lot about how to catch fish from Jesus. But if we're not actively following Him, if most of our life is spent following the things of the world and we're not really consciously aware that we need to follow Jesus throughout our day, then we may miss some wonderful teaching opportunities that God wants to give us in how to be a better fisher of men. But truly, if we go back to these passages of Scripture, if we read again the gospel accounts and we look to see what Jesus is doing that would help Andrew and Peter become fishers of men, you'll come up with a list very similar to this one. Things that Jesus did so that He could bring people to Him. And if we're going to catch men Jesus style, it's a good place for us to start learning. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're coming to the end of our service. Just a couple of things left to do. But before we leave, we want to open the door for you to respond. And just say, I would like to hear more about this Jesus. I would like to receive Him as my Savior. I have some questions about it. I'd like to discuss this with somebody. Or I'm already a Christian and I need a Christian church to be a part of. And so I want to come and join this church. Maybe there's somebody that you would love us to pray with you about. We'd love to do that. We'd be glad to spend some time praying with you. So the opportunity is open. The aisle is clear. We're going to play some music in the background. And while that's going on, we invite you to slip out, meet me here at the front, or just come and kneel in prayer and get God's help with whatever it is you want today. Thank you.